right. Whew. Okay. All right. Now, shift gears here. I'll tell you, even before Lee came up here, I was thinking, I've been thinking all week, this text that I'm going to be preaching on this morning is very sobering. But there is hope in it, and I want us to hear that. But I think sometimes it's okay for us to hear sobering texts. And even as Dan came up here, we were singing some glorious songs, and then all of a sudden, I don't know if you guys felt this, but I did. All of a sudden, Dan starts reading Matthew 7, and it's like, oof. I mean, that was heavy. That was a heavy text, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But then, right after Dan stepped down, what song did we sing? This We Know. If we are in Christ, if we are on the right side of this thing, if we're not dead, if we're alive because of what Christ has done, we can know where we're going, and we can have confidence in that. But if we don't, then we need to deal with that today and not wait. That's, I mean, you heard that from Lee, and you're going to hear that again from me. So, well, you're going to hear it from the Word of God, which is way more important. So, turn with me to Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6. So this is the fifth church that Jesus calls out in Revelation. And before we read this, I want us to refrain. I think sometimes we can read parts of Scripture like this, and we can think, oh, this church over here is like that. And this church over here is like that. And I'm not saying there might not be some validity to those things, but this is not primarily about a mega church in Houston, Texas, preaching horrific heresies. It's not primarily about that. It's primarily about us looking into our own hearts and examining where we might fall into this ourselves as a church and as a people, as individuals. So let's read Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word, we know that your word is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, may your word penetrate our hearts in all the right places this morning. And may we respond in humble adoration and repentance where we need to. Lord, we don't want to be alive in reputation, but dead in reality. Lord, May you do work, the surgery that needs to be done in us today, and may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Sardis, just to give you a brief background, Sardis was the capital of Lydia, located on the west central Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. If for those of you, if I'd had a map, if I was good at that stuff, I would put one up here. But at one time, this was really a thriving, wealthy commercial trading hub. It was really just a place where there was a lot of trading going on. It was a very busy place. It was a place that was ripe for gospel advancement because it was filled with paganism and rampant idolatry. Isn't that where we're supposed to be planting churches? In places where there's rampant idolatry and paganism. Matthew, we're gonna turn to something here, but hold on, I'm gonna just say, like, one of the things that we say at Redeemer Church a lot, and I think we need to talk about this. You maybe heard this, Pastor Jason said it, many people have said it. Where is the darkness, and how can we take the light of the gospel into it and make an impact for the kingdom? That's really, as churches, that's the way we should be. That should be our heartbeat as Christians. So the church in Sardis could have and should have been a city set on a hill proclaiming Jesus' name and fame wherever they went and whatever they were to do. But instead, they were, in a nutshell, a lot like the Pharisees that Jesus called out in Matthew chapter 23, 27 through 28, which says, where Jesus calls them out again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy. They were alive in reputation, but dead in reality. So although the church in Sardis was at large in a bad spot, there were, and we're going to hear about this in a little bit, but there were a few, and maybe you heard it when we read it, there were a few that were still being faithful. But that's the only positive that we really see in this letter. There's not all the other letters that we've went through. They were commended, they were rebuked, but they were commended for something good that they were doing. But you don't really see that here as much. But you do see this. There is something positive where there is a remnant that's being faithful. So what can we learn from this strong rebuke Jesus gives the church in Sardis? Let's look at three questions. That's what I want to do today, is we're going to look at three questions that will hopefully be diagnostic for us as a church, but also equally diagnostic as individuals. So here are the questions. I'll give you all three. One of them is going to be up there, and it is, how do we get here? How do we get here? That's number one. And for you note takers, maybe skip some lines because I'm going to say a bunch of other stuff, and you can write them down if you want to. How do we get here, number one? Number two is, how do we get out of here? How do we get out of here? And number three, how do we know if we are dead or alive? How do we know if we are dead or alive? So those are the three, but we're going to talk about how do we get here, and I just want to read verse 1 over again. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Many of you are probably wisely thinking, I'm pretty sure that's a place I'd like to avoid altogether, so I'm not sure I want to know how to get there. But the reality is, sometimes it's good and necessary to look at the pitfalls long and hard before we encounter them, knowing how deep, dark, and deceptive they are. I love what Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary on this, and I'll share this briefly. Warren Wiersbe said, sometimes it is a pastor's fault that a church is dying, and the Lord of the church, which is Jesus, must remove the star and put another in his place. There are no words of commendation to the believers at Sardis, nor did the Lord point out any doctrinal problems that required correction. Neither is there any mention of opposition or persecution. Listen to this. The church would have been better off had there been some suffering, for it had grown comfortable and content and was living on its past reputation. There was reputation without reality, form without force. Like the city itself, the church at Sardis gloried in past splendor but ignored present decay. Ouch. How do we get to the place that the church in Sardis did? Alive in reputation, but dead in reality. I have four thoughts. These are not exhaustive thoughts by any means, but they are pitfalls that we will see throughout the whole counsel of God's word, and they were likely pitfalls for the church in Sardis, and they are 100% pitfalls for you and me today. So the first one, how do we get here? Number one, distractions. Distractions. We take our eyes off Jesus and the centrality of the gospel. We take our eyes off Jesus and the centrality of the gospel. In what ways do we do that? What ways? There's numerous. I'm sure some of you are thinking of them, but a lot of it is our careers, our stuff, even the good stuff. Even the stuff that's not necessarily sinful, if we put them above God, it becomes a problem. Our own agendas, even in the church, like church growth strategies, buildings, programs, you name it. Good things, things that can be good and needed in the church. But if we make this the main thing, this will distract us from Jesus. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Not our programs, not our systems. Jesus, not our careers. Mission drift is another way, thing that can distract us. Mission drift. Anybody know what our mission statement is at Redeemer Church? We exist to exalt God above all things through a joyful passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we say we are here. That's what we want to be about. But do we live it? Do we really live it day in and day out? I'd love to say that I do, but I'm guilty of not at times. And what is the great commission, the great mission for all churches, gospel-centered churches, supposed to be? Matthew, turn with me to Matthew 28, 19 through 20, a very familiar text. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Distracted. May we not get distracted from the things that aren't going to matter 10,000 years from now. There's only one thing that ultimately matters 10,000 years from now, and that's where you're at with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. Number two, another way that we get distracted, pride. Pride. As Lee so eloquently said, we think we got this. We think we got this when we clearly don't. We think we're doing big things in ministry and in life. We start thinking we're a big deal and we're doing big things, and we stop giving God the glory that he is due. We start relying on our methods, our money, our ministries, rather than relying on the Lord who saved us with his precious blood. And he's given us everything that we've been given. And we start relying on our methodology, on our methods. It's just, there's lots of good methods in churches, where you can come up with methods on how to reach the lost and how to grow your church and disciple people and all those kind of things. But if our methods get in the way, if we start to think that it's our methods that are saving people, God is the one who saves. We don't save anybody. Nobody in this room has the power within themselves to save anyone. God does that. We get to be conduits for that. We get to be ambassadors. We're called to be, but we don't make, we're called to be faithful. We can't make anyone born again. We rely on our giftedness rather than just being faithful. We rely on just people being maybe good speakers, or they're good at this or they're good at that, and we rely on that rather than just being faithful. We rely on church growth, on measuring whether we're doing well. We think, well, because our church grew to 250 or 300 people within 5 years, we think that we're doing big things. There are big churches all over the world that are not making any impact when it comes to the gospel. They're not. There are little tiny churches all around the world that are making more of a gospel impact than the churches that have thousands and thousands of people that are just sitting in the pews. Did you know that? Do you believe that? You don't have to be a big church. We want more people to come to know Jesus, but we don't want to just grow in number. We want to grow in depth of discipleship. Third, number three, ways that we get distracted. Laziness. Laziness. We get complacent. We start cutting corners instead of staying intentional in our pursuing excellence and pursuing holiness in every area of our lives. We become content with where we are. Just cruise control. I'm just going to ride into heaven just like this. You know, I'm good. I'm saved. I'm okay. I punched my ticket to heaven. I'm just going to ride it out until he takes me home. We get lazy. And we do this in so many ways. We do it in our church here when we meet corporately. We just come on Sunday and we don't do anything else. We don't get involved. But guess what? There's a lot of us that are doing that, and we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing at other places in our lives, like our homes and our workplaces and things like that. So we all are guilty. So don't tell me that you've never been lazy. We're all lazy. So I'm calling you a bum, all right? We're all bums in certain areas of our lives, so we just have to ask, like, where are those areas where I tend to coast, where I tend to where I'm just in cruise control? Number four, fear. Fear. We fear people more than we fear God. We fear people more than we fear God. We fall into people pleasing. We worry and have anxiety about things that God can handle, but our faith in him to handle it is weak, so we are relying on, like, we don't want to upset the apple cart, so we're fearful. And we can do this in a lot of different ways. There could be a whole sermon on this, but a lot of times I think as we grow as a church too, we start to fear people more and more. Like, I don't want to upset this person over here, so I can't say this. I don't want to upset that person over here, so I don't want to say that. There's this constant battle of where we're more worried about. We're aiming to please people, not thinking about the glory of God. We can be soft on truth and heavy on grace, or guess what? We can be the opposite. We can be hard on truth and always drawing that hard line. This is what the Bible says. This is what it says. And holding people up, but being given out very little grace. Being balanced is crucial. Remember, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he was full of what? Grace and truth. He was full of both. And we are called to strive to be full of both as well. So there are many pitfalls, and like I said, I'm sure some of you guys probably thought of other ones, but there are many pitfalls that we can fall into that will lead us into being dead and useless as a church and as a people. Matthew 5 talks about being salt of the earth, but when salt has lost its saltiness, it'll just be thrown and trampled onto the ground. It's useless. But I encourage you to ask those that know you the best if they see any of these tendencies in you, whether it be pride, laziness, or distractions, fear, that is drawing you away from the main thing. How do we get out of here? About time I get here, right? How do we get out of here? Like, we don't want to stay. If we are here, this isn't where we want to stay. How do we get out of here? And I'll read verses 2-4 again. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. About time for some good news. As long as we have life and breath, there's still hope for change. You believe that? As long as you have life and breath, there's still hope for change. So don't ever look at your friend or your neighbor or even yourself like they're a lost cause. I'm a lost cause. I'm too far gone. If they have life and breath, if you have life and breath, you can repent and believe the gospel today. It can all change. You can wake up. You can wake up. There was hope for the church in Sardis, and there's hope for us, but we can't dilly-dally around about it. And yes, that's a word. Look it up. Dilly-dally is a word. Look it up later. It's a word. It's a good word, too. But we can't. We can't. We got to be urgent. We got to be urgent. Wake up. Wake up while we still have time. Strengthen. It says strengthen what remains and is about to die. So he's saying, Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis, there's still hope because there's still, they're totally dead yet. There's still hope. There's still some hope for the church to wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, it says. And notice it says, your works are, it said in that text, your works, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. That's kind of, it's an interesting statement. Your works are not complete in the sight of my God. And really what that means, we cannot add or take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and what's been done. We heard about it in the song we heard. It is finished. What Christ accomplished at the cross is finished. You can't add to it. You can't take away. You can't earn grace on your own. You need it to come from him. The works, a lot of times when work's not complete, it's because they weren't trusting in Jesus' finished work on the cross. Remember. So we heard wake up is one way to get out of this. And then remember. Remember the gospel and preach it to your own soul daily. What does that mean? Remember the gospel and preach it to your own soul every day. I need to wake up every morning and I should have joy. I should have, if you're a Christian here today, you should be the most joyful person there is because of what Christ has done on your behalf. You are alive. You were dead, and now you're alive in Christ. You should have the most joy. You should remember what Jesus did for you. You should remember that there's nothing that you can do that's going to make him love you any less today than he did when he saved you. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you anymore. Like, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to remember that his finished work on the cross is enough for the rest of your life here. It says, what you have received and heard. And he's talking about the gospel. In a nutshell, the gospel is this. God Almighty God, the sovereign God of the universe, who is infinite, by the way. That means he has no beginning and he has no end. He wasn't created. He always has been and he always will be. He created the earth and everything in it, us included. Sometimes I wonder, it's like, oh, you went right. No, he did. He did. And he said it was good, and he said it was very good. He said when he created us that it was very good. That's mind-blowing sometimes, even after what happens next. But he still said it was very good. And what happened? Adam and Eve sinned, rebelled against their creator. They sinned. They were deceived by Satan, and they sinned, and that sin brought death. It brought death. There's this so everything was broken from that day. And not only, so everybody that's been born after Adam and Eve, everybody that's been born after that has inherited this condition. We're all born dead, spiritually speaking, dead in our sins. And don't think that it's just something you inherited and it's not your fault, because you willfully participate in that sin still. Since, like, you, from a young age, you also are a participant. You're not just, you're not a victim. You're also a participant. You willfully, all of us have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus has made one way. God made one way for us to be saved, and that's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came down from heaven, lived the sinless life that we could not live and cannot live, might remind you, and he died willingly, absorbing the wrath that was meant for us. He absorbed that on the cross, took our sin, our shame, and we got his righteousness. When we repent and believe the gospel, we're saved. And guess what? He didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day, conquering sin and death and hell forever. And that's when we repent and place our faith in that, what he did on the cross on our behalf, we're saved. We're saved. That's the only way we're saved. We can't get in. We can't get around. There's no getting around the cross of Jesus Christ. It stops there. That's where we end up. So it's his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and one day he's coming back again. The question is, will we be ready? Will we be on the right side? You also see the gospel where it's keep it. It says keep it and repent. Keep it and repent. You see that in verse 3. Guard it. That's what that's saying. Guard it. The gospel is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting to keep central in your church and in your life. I read a book last year from D.A. Carson called Prophetic from the Sinner. Really good book. I'm going to read something from that book that I think will bless you, but it was really good. It's all about, this book is all about keeping the gospel central. And here's what he said in that one section. Perhaps more common yet is the tendency to assume the gospel, whatever that is, while devoting creative energy and passion to other issues like marriage, happiness, prosperity, evangelism, the poor, wrestling with Islam, wrestling with the pressures of secularization, bioethics, dangers of the left, dangers on the right. The list is endless. This overlooks the fact that our hearers inevitably are drawn toward that about which we are most passionate. Every teacher knows that. My students are unlikely to learn all that I teach them. They are most likely to learn that about which I am most excited. If the gospel is merely assumed, which relatively peripheral issues ignite our passion, we will train a new generation to downplay the gospel and focus zeal on the periphery. That's crazy. That's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. Repent is the next thing we see. Repent. Repent from sins, whether it's distractions, pride, laziness, fear, or anything else that causes separation between you and God. There's a chasm that exists between the holiness of God and our sinfulness, and there's only one way that chasm is solved. Like, there's only one way. It's through the gospel. Don't presume that you can repent tomorrow or next week or next month or even this next second. Don't wait. Don't wait to do it later. Listen to the urgency in Jesus' words. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Don't wait. Repent today. Fourth thing, run. Run. Run with the faithful remnant that are serious about pursuing holiness. So this is that glimmer of hope in a hard text that I was talking about, where it says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In our lives, there will be seasons that the best decision that you can make is simply getting behind and beside these folks and following their lead. I look back on my life, and there are seasons, and I still have those seasons, where I need to get behind those that are being faithful, and I need to follow their lead. I need to take their counsel if they're following Christ. I don't always want to take their counsel, trust me. I don't, but I know I should, and I know that's what I got to do in those seasons. And just so you know, this group, the faithful remnant, they're not the cool kids. They're not the cool kids. And as we go forward in this 2022 world that keeps getting weirder, it's only going to get weirder as we move forward. And we are going to be the ones that are, I mean, we are already becoming the ones that are out there. We've lost our minds. We're not part of the cool kids club, so hopefully you know that. So if you want to be a cool kid, this isn't it. So lastly, how do we know whether we are dead or alive? How do we know whether we are dead or alive? This is the most crucial question of all, and the implications of our answers are eternally important. How do we know that we will be among those who are clothed in white garments, that our name will be in the book of life, that our name will be confessed by Jesus among God, the Father, and the angels? How do we really know? Turn with me to Matthew 5:13 through 27. It'll be familiar. I figured we better read it one more time, because it's super sobering, and I want to stay super sober today. Matthew 5:13 through 27. Take that back. Did I say Matthew 5? Let's go to Matthew 7. Some of you probably already turned there. Somebody should have just shouted at me. Shout. Matthew 5, 13 through 27. Matthew 7. Let me say that one more time wrong. How many more times can I say it wrong? 7, 13 through 27. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, And the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So real quick, if we are alive, so this is that question, how do we know whether we're dead or alive? If we are alive, we will enter through the narrow gate. We're going to take the narrow way. We won't take the easy road. We will follow Christ. And this means that day by day, as we grow in our desire, as we grow in our walk with Christ, we are going to grow in our desire to be obedient to him. Doesn't mean we're going to have perfect obedience. There's no such thing. But as Christians, if you're truly following Christ, you are going to desire to obey him, to do what he says. And if you don't have any desire, if that desire is not growing at all in your life, then you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. If there's no desire that's changing more and more into the image of being like Jesus, growing to be obedient to him. Number two, we will bear fruit. We will bear fruit. The Holy Spirit will work within us. And I love what John Stott said in his book, The Living Church. Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit. And no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. Ouch. The proof is in the pudding. Some of you young people have no idea what that means, do you? The proof is in the pudding. That means, like, you don't know it's pudding until you actually try it, right? And then you taste it. It tastes like pudding. That's good pudding. But the proof is we're going to bear fruit. If we're Christians, there's going to be fruit in our lives. We're going to bear it, the fruit. We're going to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're going to grow in those things. It doesn't mean they're going to be as good as we want them to be every day. We're going to struggle. Our fruit bearing won't be perfect, but it will be increasing. It will be increasing. Sanctification, that lifelong process of being made more and more into the image of Christ, takes a lifetime. It takes however long God's going to keep you around. There's justification where you're made right with God. That's when you repent and believe the gospel. When he saves you, you are justified, and you are going to heaven one day. Well, that sanctification is the rest of your life where he makes you more and more like Jesus. And glorification is when we stand before him. And all of our issues will be gone. I look forward to that day. I hope you do.
Number three, we will know Jesus, and Jesus will know us. It's not just that I know some things about Jesus. I think of Lee's story. Lee knew a lot of things about Jesus. He grew up going to church here and there in Sunday school. He's heard all about Jesus throughout his life. But there's a knowing, lowercase knowing is the way I would describe it, and there's a uppercase knowing. There's a knowing that's personal. Do I really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I know him? Does he know me? Is my name written in the book of life? And that's where Lee's story changed. When he came to the refuge and he started digging into the word, it wasn't the refuge that saved him. It was the ultimate refuge, which is Jesus Christ. That's who saved him. But there is this reality that I think there are a lot of us, even here, there's people here that some of you here don't know Jesus, and he doesn't know you in a saving way. Number four, we will build our life on the rock. We will build our life on the rock. If we are alive, we will build our life on the rock. And that's everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell and great was the fall of it. Any other foundation that we build on, that's where that will end up. I pray that you have built your house on the rock. And I will close with a hymn that I'm not going to sing. All right? But I want you to really think about this. And I'm sure maybe some of you have heard this, but really think about this, and then we're going to pray as soon as I'm done reading it. So it's an old hymn written in 1834 by Edward Mote. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And I'm supposed to sing that refrain again. On Christ, well, I can't sing. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. And then finally, when he shall come, which he will be, he is, with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. Lord, help us to respond in repentance where we need to. Lord, you know our hearts. You know each and every heart in this place. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here today that does not know you and you know them, Lord, I pray that they wouldn't wait, that they wouldn't presume that it can be there tomorrow, but they would repent and believe the gospel today. They don't have to wait. And I pray that they, if that's someone here, that they would talk to me, talk to somebody that knows, that has a relationship with you in this place. And Lord, for those of us that are in Christ, Lord, help us to remember that we are prone to wander, And Lord, there are areas in our lives where we can fall into some of these things. And Lord, help us. We don't want Redeemer Church to become this kind of church. Lord, I don't want any of our churches, gospel-centered churches, to become like this. But Lord, this is in here for a reason. This wasn't just only written to the church at Sardis. It was written for us. It was written so that we could look and hear what's being said in this text, and that we could look into our own hearts and be honest about where we are. Lord, so I pray that you would help us to follow your lead and not do it our own way. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for this day, and help us to not waste our lives on things that are going to burn up when it's all said and done. Lord, help us to stamp eternity on our eyeballs and live in light of that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.